Let's refocus. Let us pray before we look at God's Word. Lord, I thank you and praise you for the system of absolutes you have given us, your holy word. Today, Lord, as we look upon the letter that Paul has written to the church at Philippi, may we see things there, Lord, that can be applied to our lives. So touch us this morning with grace, mercy, and compassion for you. Give us today, Lord, a clear, honest, good sense of your word in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are studying in the book of Philippians. It's called The Blueprint for Joy. The Blueprint for Joy. And I know a blueprint is a plan. So Paul, the apostle who writes this letter to the church at Philippi, he's giving that church a plan for the experience of joy. Paul had started this church at Philippi. He began the church. And now, where is Paul? He's in jail. He's writing this letter from the prison in Rome. And he's incarcerated. Why is he incarcerated? Did he rob a bank? No. Did he do something real bad? No. What did he do? Why is he incarcerated? He's incarcerated for sharing the gospel. He's been arrested. He said, look, I'm a Roman citizen. So they took him to Rome. And here he is in jail. And he writes this letter. Paul's a Christian who had passion for the sharing of the gospel, and regardless of the circumstances he's in, Paul had a sense of joy in his life. You see, he had learned that joy is a deep and constant condition based on his relationship with Jesus. And if we're ever wondering, where can we get joy from? We get joy from our personal relationship with Jesus. He also learned that happiness is rather short-lived. It's kind of superficial, and it tends to last only temporarily. So far in chapter 1, where we've been studying, we have seen Paul display his joy in the midst of troubles. He is incarcerated. He is in chains. He experienced joy even when there were detractors, people that were preaching the gospel but weren't really representing necessarily God, but we're just trying to be mean to Paul. But Paul said, hey, if you're preaching the gospel, that's okay. Paul was even experiencing joy last week when he said, if I live or if I die, it's okay. To live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, either way, I'm still happy. I'm still full of joy. Now this week, Paul says he can find joy as long as he has to remain in the flesh. Wow. Our scripture text, our support text today, is Philippians 1, 22 to 30. It's like 9 verses. I'm going to read it, so hang on to something while I read it, because it's going to take a couple of minutes. But let's read it. Here we go. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ. For that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. I think that's the end of it. Yes, good. Paul had already confessed to us that dying would be gain, but he is willing to remain in the flesh because he thought it would be beneficial for the church. Wow. Let me just read verses 22 and 23 again for you. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Wow. It sounds like Paul is still kind of wrestling with it a little bit, but he's decided he'll stay on in the flesh. In this case, living in the flesh, it does not mean living with fleshly desires. Remember in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, the 5th verse, it talks about you can't live according to the flesh. That would be only desiring the things of a human nature, not of a supernatural nature as Christians, because when we are Christians, we are a new creature. And we should not be only considering the things that a human by himself would want. But now we have this supernatural nature about ourselves. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God, who is supernatural, lives within us. Ah. So Paul's not talking about fleshly desires. He's talking about just plain being a human being. Although Paul could have reaped all the benefits of heaven, including being with Jesus, he knows this. He cannot propagate the gospel from that position. He can only propagate or have the gospel continue and prosper if he is here on the earth. It would be nice to be in heaven. Heaven is a great place. No pain, no sorrow. I live on a street paved with gold. Hey, a beautiful place. I sit and I can see Jesus. What a wonderful place to live. But Paul says, no, I'm going to wait. When God calls me, I'll go. But for now, I'm going to stay in the flesh. And I'm going to help. Paul admits it's a difficult decision. He even says, given a choice, he says, I still don't really know. I don't really know, but I'm going to choose staying here. Okay, I have a question for you. You've got 5 minutes to decide. I got on my watch, I got 10:22. In 5 minutes, you have to decide this. You ready? Would you rather live here on earth, or you've got 5 minutes to decide, or would you rather go to heaven today? You've got 4 minutes and 45 seconds to decide. Okay. Shall I just sit down and wait? No, I think I'll continue talking. You've got 5 minutes. Would you rather stay here or would you rather go to heaven? If you had your choice, you don't really have a choice because God's destined our days anyway. But if you had a choice, would you go to heaven or would you stay? You got 5 minutes to think it over. Okay. I'll check. Maybe I'll check back with you later. But I know what many of you are saying. I thought about this myself. It took me about 5 seconds to decide. I think I want to stay here. I have a lovely and talented, very beautiful wife that I like to be with. It's very nice. Some of you are probably saying, I have a family. I have a wife and children. I want to stay here. Some of you are saying, I just got a new job. I'm staying because I love to go to work. Yes, I'm carrying a picture of my boss in my wallet right now. Yes. Some of you are saying, we just bought a new house. We're just getting ready to move in. My wife has spent many hours at IKEA shopping for furniture. Of course we've got to stay here. But if you think about it, the Apostle Paul says, none of that really matters. None of it really matters to him. Let's move on. Philippians 1, 24 and 25. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake, he says. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Remember, this is the blueprint for joy. Paul says, I could have the extreme sense of joy being with Jesus, but for now, I'll just take the regular sense of joy being with you, knowing I'm going to be with Jesus eventually anyway. You see, by the time the Apostle Paul pens verse 24, he has convinced himself that he would rather stay. He'd rather stay and be in jail than go to heaven. Wow. Now, as I last checked, none of you are in jail. You're all at church. Paul was in jail when he made his decision. Okay, you've now got 1 minute and 37 seconds to make your decision. You're still thinking about it? That's good. Hang in there. Paul was a most unusual apostle. He never wavered. He had a profound spiritual commitment in his life. And that was to Christ. It is little wonder that the Spirit of God used the Apostle Paul to write about half of what we call the New Testament. This is the Old and New. The Apostle Paul, he's written about half. God has used him in a powerful way to write what we call the Scriptures. Wow. Let's look at verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Wow. It seemed like in verse 22, 23, 24, and 25, Paul was kind of having a meeting with himself. Ever done that? Ever had a meeting with yourself? I have some of those, maybe 2 o'clock in the morning and I'm lying in bed awake, I'm thinking, I'm really having a meeting with myself.
Yeah.
Well, Paul did all this in those verses preceding. He had this meeting, he's kicked it around with himself, and he says, now I'm going to stay. I'll stay. But now, after the meeting is finished with himself, he shifts his focus to the condition of the church at Philippi. Remember, he's not there. He's in jail. How many of you went to high school? How many of you went to high school? Some of you didn't quite make it. I'm sorry. You go to grade school, then you go. How many went to high school? Just 7 of you? I'm going to have some tutoring going on here to help you with your schooling. Do you remember in high school? I remember well. The teacher had to leave the room. She got one of those buzzer calls. You must report to the office. And the teacher would say, I will be back in about 10 minutes, so please take care of yourselves and be very well behaved for the next 10 minutes. What a joke! I don't know how it was at your high school, but in my high school, that was time to play. And there were a couple of kids in my high school class. They weren't really the best behaved kids. And at times when the teacher would leave, there was some fooling around and goofing off. Yeah. It was actually most of the 36 students in my class enjoyed fooling around and goofing off when the teacher was not there. I wasn't the leader, but I may have been involved somewhat trying to just get everybody back into their seats and really be more studious. That's a lie. I wasn't really doing that. I was enjoying fooling around myself. Anyway, Paul has kind of a school teacher mentality. He says, look, I can't be with you right now, but I've taught you a lot. So please, please, would you act well while I am gone, okay? It's a school teacher mentality. Paul no longer concerned himself with being in jail. He's concerning himself with the church, and he wants them, listen carefully, he wants them to look at their own hearts and to see if there is a genuine sense of integrity about them. Integrity, that's who we are when nobody's looking. That's who we are when the teacher leaves the classroom. Who are we? That's integrity. He wants them to think of only one thing. So he reduces his entire exhortation to this one thing, and he uses the word only. Only. There's one thing. He says, please, please, there's just one thing I want you to do. Please, can you please do it for me? And what does he want them to do? Paul knew that the church at Philippi was under Roman rule because they were part of the Roman Empire, and they were Roman citizens. But as I look at this, Paul wanted the church at Philippi to act like they were citizens of heaven. A little later on in the letter, in chapter 3, he actually writes this, if you look carefully. 3:20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." You thought you were citizens of Japan. I got a passport that says I'm a U.S. citizen, but I also have one of those residence cards that I flash at people. Yeah. My citizenship isn't really in the United States or Japan or wherever. I'm a Christian. Where's my citizenship? It's in heaven. What am I doing here? I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm His ambassador. I'm here so that I can be light, so that I can share the good news. If God didn't want me here, guess what? He'd take me home. I guess He wants me. He wants me to do something here on earth. Wow. Now, how do citizens of heaven, how do they conduct themselves? Wow. How do they conduct themselves? In a manner worthy of the gospel. Consistent with what the Word of God teaches us, displaying Christian integrity and character. Listen carefully to what I'm going to say right now. If you're only going to remember one thing from today's message, I want you to remember this. So if you're going to take notes, and if you're only going to take one note, if you need a pen, I'll toss one out to you. If you're only going to take one note, take this. A church should never live beneath its theology. A church should never live beneath its theology. A church and Christians, we cannot live beneath the message we present of God and God's love. We cannot live beneath that. We must live with that. Remember, we are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. I'm a new creation. I'm a new person. I'm Christian. I'm not the old person. That's gone. So when I was the old person, I could live beneath any theology because I had no theology. I had no understanding of God. But I cannot live without the understanding of God. If I do, I'm not representing His kingdom. If we are truly transformed, we must live like it. Or we discount the meaning of the word Christian. He goes on further to say whether he was with them or not, he expected this in their behavior. Standing firm, he says, in one's human spirit. We have to stand firm in who we are as Christians if we are going to display Jesus. We don't have to stand alone. We do it together. That's why we come to church, so that we can have a fellowship, so we can be bonded together. Here's a really great thing about being a Christian. For me, it's one of the best things I know about being a Christian. The Holy Spirit, who lives in me, also lives in you, because you're a Christian. Mia, you're a Christian. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Guess what? The same Holy Spirit lives in you, lives in me. Every one of you who are Christians, we are bound together with the same Holy Spirit. Isn't that great? You see, whether we live here in Japan, or whether God calls me home, or whether I live in Timbuktu, the same Holy Spirit is living on in me that lives in you. We are bound together. That's one of my most favorite things about being a Christian. You know, when I get with other Christians, I know right away, We're bound together. You know when you get together with a Christian you've never met before, yet you feel very comfortable? It's because the Holy Spirit is in both of us, the same. And it is Him who ties us together. Look at verse 28. You should in no way be alarmed by your opponents, he says, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too from God. Paul says, don't be alarmed if you have enemies. Fear not, because it is a sign of their destruction and your salvation. When you have enemies, this is the dividing point in the human race. Enemies opposed to God or those with God. Doesn't the scripture say you are either for God or against God? You cannot be on the fence. So when you have enemies, guess what? That's the dividing line. They're bound for destruction. And what does it mean? This too from God? It means both of these things. The destruction of the enemies and your salvation both come from God. Let's look at verse 29 and 30. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Okay, here's my other question for you. How many in our sanctuary today like to be suffering? Who likes to be suffering? Nobody. Okay, I didn't think so. Nobody likes to be suffering. Did you get up this morning and say, oh, what a great day. Let's suffer. I don't think so. But it happens. Why? We suffer for Christ's sake. When I say I'm a Christian, guess what? People don't like that. I was doing Bible tracks in front of at Tennoji Station a little while ago. And a man comes up to me and he says, I don't like God. He is evil. And I don't like you either. Good. I am suffering. Somebody does not like me. This is good. And then two policemen came by. I did not know what I had done wrong. But they did not like to see where I was standing. And they asked me, I was handing the tracks, and they said, Nandeska, what is this? I said, it is about my church, Kyokai. And they said, you cannot stand here. Then one man took me by the arm. And the other man stood next to me, and they made me walk. I thought, maybe I'm going to jail. I did not know. I'm suffering for the Lord. I am like Paul. I will be in jail. They walked me maybe about 20 meters. I'm thinking, Nancy, sayonara. Barb Dunbar, sayonara. Everyone with, I did not know where I was going. Then the man, one of the policemen, he draws a line. He says, you, he does not speak English very well, but I know what he meant. You, on this side of the line, you cannot go on that side. I said, why? He said, that belongs to Kintetsu Department Store, and they don't want you standing there. Okay, no problem. So I stood on the line. It's okay. It wasn't too bad. Suffering is a gracious gift. When we suffer, it tells us which side we are on. I'm on God's side. Let me illustrate that for you if I can. Nancy and I were starting a brand new church in the Philippines. And after a few months, I needed some help. So I traveled many kilometers north. I found a man and his wife and a small boy, their son. And I knew this man was a very good teacher. So I said, would you and your wife and your son, would you please come and help us? I want you to quit your job and trust God. And bring nothing. They had nothing. He was crying when I asked him. He said, Pastor Brian, he said, God told me 2 years ago I was going to be a pastor. Wow. He said, when you come into my office, it's as if God is talking through you. I said, I don't know this, but God told me to come and ask you. I said, how about your wife? Will she come also? He says, my wife has been praying for 3 years that I would become a pastor. How about your small son? He is 7 years old. How about him? Will he come? Of course. His name is Mark. His last name is Ilardo. Mark Ilardo. He is 7 years old. His family moves. Mark is in the second grade. But he is the only Christian in his school. Every day, Mainichi, he is bullied. Every day, this little boy is beaten up by the other children. We don't like Christians here. Every day he comes home, he is crying. Every day he comes home, he has new bruises on him. His father comes to me and says, Pastor Brian, our son Mark, he comes home every day from school crying. He does not like to go to school, but he goes anyway. I felt bad for him. So I went to talk with Mark one day. I said, Mark, can I sit down and talk with you? He's not so big. So I got on my knee. I said, Mark, I am very sorry that every day you must go to school and get beaten up. He says, look, today I got these bruises. Pastor Brian, I got these bruises today. I felt very badly for him. I said, Mark, I feel bad. This is what he said. He looks me in the eye. Very strong 7-year-old boy. Very strong young man. He says, Pastor Brian, it is okay. I am only getting bruises. He said, Jesus died for me. I can go and get beat up every day for Jesus. That 7-year-old boy. He's 28 now. You know what he's doing? Pastor. He's a pastor. When I talk to him, he says, it's okay. I used to get beat up for the gospel. Now God is using me to preach the gospel. Suffering for Jesus. Wow. I was most impressed with this young man. I'm so happy that God has called him to be a pastor. As Paul explains, we can identify with Christ when we suffer for Him. We're not alone in our struggles. Paul went through them. Guess what I've learned? Most of the Christians around the world, they don't really have it that difficult. They really don't. And as I look at our congregation this morning, I don't think many of you got beaten up on the way to church today. Did anybody get beaten up, or will you get beat up on the way home for being at church? I hope not. It's really not that difficult to be a Christian here. Maybe within your family, when they don't talk to you because you're a Christian, that has difficulty. I understand that. Let me conclude, because we've had a lot of food for thought today. How can I best capsulize what I have said? Let me try. I actually don't like this podium. Have you ever figured that out? I really don't like standing behind that. If anybody is having a big fire one day, this might accidentally get dropped into the fire. It would be okay. Yatta! Sorry, I do that. Okay, let me try to capsulize it for you. Here's what we learned. Number one, as long as we live on in the flesh, we must represent ourselves as citizens of heaven. Wow. What an honor we have to represent God here. Number two, we should never live beneath our theology. Never live beneath what we believe. Always live above it, with it in our lives. In other words, if we can't live for what we believe, what is our life worth anyway? Wakarimasu ka? You understand? If we can't live for what we believe, what are we living for anyway? Number three, we should expect struggles and troubles. There will be opponents. Satan, the roaring lion, is seeking to whom he may devour. We have an opponent. His name is Satan. He has an angelic army of demonic force that lives here on this earth, directing those who do not like him. Anyway, those three things, I believe, make up the defining mark of what it is to have a true relationship with Jesus. Soul. Let's stand firm together as Osaka International Church. Let's represent His kingdom here. In Osaka. Let's do it together. Standing firm. Bound together with the Holy Spirit. Not doing things in our strength, but doing it in His strength. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Paul's exhortation to the church at Philippi. Lord, may we receive his same exhortation and only, Lord, that we would conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. So I praise You and thank You, Lord, for our congregation this morning. Touch us with grace, mercy, and compassion. May we each be seen as someone who is passionately in love with You. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children said, Amen.